Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
Significant. As those moments come into your memory, just forgive. forgive. Extend forgiveness like you've been forgiven. Extend forgiveness like you've been forgiven. We forget the former things and we walk into the new. We walk into the new. We forget the former things that have been done to us and we walk into the new. Yeah, we walk into the new. We forgive.
Made for us.
Divine exchange, to hand you our broken dreams, to give you our ashes, to lay down our lives at your throne. Children, right now, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Just take a second and thank him for what he's doing, for what he's done. We thank you, Father. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. This hasn't happened in a few years, but almost every year someone comes up to me and they talk about the evils of the Christmas tree and they're upset that we have them in the church and they want to say that they're pagan. It's a pagan holiday in disguise and that we shouldn't celebrate it. So, you know, and you guys may have heard this, like the tree represents fertility gods and all this other craziness that people are saying. And honestly, I agree with a little part of what they're saying, and it's this. If we don't keep Jesus at the center of Christmas,
it can easily become everything about everything but Him. And it's so easy to be focused on gifts instead of why we are giving the gifts. We have loads to do, but we need to make time to remember and remind others. And although it sounds really cheesy, Jesus is the reason for the season. Right, right, good. You guys are good with this. You know, one way to do this, and we do this in our family, it sounds impossible, but it's really easy. One of the ways we keep our families focused on Jesus is we read the Christmas story together on Christmas morning. Now, if I can do this with a 15-year-old autistic kid, you can do it with your kids. All the presents are there. All the kids are really excited. I have a coffee in my left hand, my Bible in my right, and I read them the Christmas story. And because we do this year after year after year, they actually now are bringing me these things. You know, it's part of their pattern. And so we want to remind them that the reason they receive Christmas presents is because of what God gave us through Jesus at Christmas time. So if you're not already doing this, give this a try this year. You know, when your grandkids come over your house, just pause for a second, pull it out, read it, make it part of the celebration. All right, so this morning, I want to share with you guys one of my absolute favorite parts of the Christmas story. At least in this season of my life, it's the most encouraging part. That said, the Christmas story is really familiar to us. We've seen it as the California Raisins, which I showed my kids and they informed me was not cool. I was shocked. We've seen it in cartoons. We've seen it with kids in bathrobes acting it out. And while that's all good and a lot of fun, we want to keep in perspective how amazing it actually was. God becoming a baby and in order to live a life as one of the people He created. Also, because we're so familiar with the story, we miss some of the lessons we can learn in the story. Some of the characters, how they live, what they did, how they reacted, all seem lost in the greater story. We're going to take some time to go through the story, and at the end, I'm going to give you a short list of lessons we can learn from the Christmas story for every season. So we're in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, you should already be there. And this is the Passion Translation. Yours might say... All right, this says, I am writing to you, mighty lover of God. And a lot of your versions will say Theophilus. Well, Theophilus, who was that? You know, a lot of scholars believe Luke wrote him this letter because he wasn't a believer. And this letter was written to share the story of Jesus with him. And honestly, that's not a bad idea. Some of your friends, some of your family, they have all these questions. They want to talk about God. They have a lot of trouble believing. Maybe you just need to say, hey, why don't you read this? Why don't you actually read the story of Jesus in the Bible? And so whether it's the case or it's not the case that he was an unbeliever, he became such a mighty lover of God that his name actually started to mean mighty lover of God. And for generations after him in church history, we see parents naming their children after him. There are even a few church leaders and authors that were named after him, even up to 600 years after he lived. We don't know much about him, except that his love for God was known to believers even now, 2,000 years after he lived. And if you were looking for a new life goal this morning, consider living in such a way that your name becomes synonymous with mighty lover of God. And even though there's little recorded history about what you did, people will still talk about how much you love God thousands of years after you lived. And if you think you can't do it, we've had some names redefined in the last couple of years. Karen, Brandon, all these names have been redefined. So let our names mean mighty lover of God to generations going forward. All right, Luke chapter 1, verse 1. I'm writing to you, mighty lover of God, an orderly account of what Jesus accomplished and fulfilled among us. Several eyewitness, everybody say eyewitness. Eyewitness. Eyewitness biographies have already been written. So here's the deal. Matthew and Mark were written about 30 years after Jesus died and rose again. The people that experienced the events were still alive. They were eyewitness accounts. This book, Luke, was written approximately 60 years after by Luke, who was an eyewitness to the account. We are looking at eyewitness testimony. So Matthew and Mark were already written, but Luke sets out to write his. So using as their source material the good news preached among us by the early disciples, who were from the beginning loving servants of the living expression. And that's the Greek word logos. It could also be translated word, expression, or blueprint. And here's the deal. Jesus was the blueprint or plan for what our lives should be like. Now I am passing on to you this accurate, say accurate.
Accurate.
Say eyewitness.
Eyewitness.
Compilation of my own meticulous investigation based on numerous eyewitness. Say eyewitness.
Eyewitness.
Eyewitness interviews. It is appropriate for me to write this, for he also appeared to me, so that I would reassure you beyond any shadow of a doubt the reliability of all you have been taught of him. Verse 5. During the reign of King Herod the Great of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. Zechariah, this is not in the Bible, but Zechariah means God has remembered. Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife's name means oath, covenant of God. The Gospel of Luke opens and closes with the story of a priest. It begins with Zechariah, the fallible human priest after the order of Aaron, and ends with our perfect high priest, Jesus Christ. Okay, back to verse 5. During the reign of King Herod the Great of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah who served in the temple as part of the priestly order of Abijah. King David organized all the priests into orders. There were 24 divisions. Abijah was one of the heads of the priestly families. Zechariah, his wife Elizabeth, was also from the family of the priest, a descendant of Aaron. And I think it's really interesting that this detail is included in the story. They were both from the family line of the priest. And what that tells us is that their families had served God for generations. Zechariah, his wife, and his wife Elizabeth, both of them, their parents and their grandparents, and many past generations, were part of a legacy of people that served the Lord. And because they didn't have a child without an heir, that legacy was about to end. So verse 6 says, they were both righteous before God, living victoriously and following the commandments of the Lord blamelessly. They were both righteous before God, living virtuously, and following the commandments of the Lord blamelessly. I want you to stop and think about that. Both of them were righteous before the Lord. And honestly, that's pretty incredible. They lived their life in such a way that the Bible actually says they were both righteous. So here's another life goal. That in the thousands of years when people read about us, they would say that we were righteous before God, living virtuously, following the commandments of the Lord blamelessly. The good news about that is that if you believed and received Jesus and what he did for you, you're already made righteous by what Jesus did. Verse 7, but they were childless since Elizabeth was barren, and now they were both quite old. How old were they?
Quite old.
So verse 8, one day Zechariah's priestly order was on duty and he was serving as a priest. He was chosen by the casting of lots according to the custom of the priesthood. So the honor fell upon Zechariah to enter the holy place and burn incense before the Lord. I want you guys to contrast this, because honestly what we just did together in worship was enter the holy place and burn incense before the Lord. But in the days of Zechariah, there was somewhere in the neighborhood of 20,000 priests. So that no priest would ever be able to offer incense more than once. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go into the presence of the Lord and offer an offering. The burning of incense before the Lord was done twice daily, once in the morning and once in the afternoon. All right, verse 10 says, a large crowd of worshipers had gathered to pray outside the temple at the hour when incense was being offered. Verse 11, all at once the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing just to the right of the altar of incense. Verse 12, Zechariah was startled with overwhelming fear, but the angel reassured him, saying, don't be afraid. By the way, Luke uses the phrase, don't be afraid, 7 times in the gospel. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God is showing grace to you. For I have come to tell you that your prayer for a child has been answered. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to name him John. His birth will bring much joy and gladness. Many will rejoice because of him. Luke is the gospel of joy. There's 9 reasons for joy in this book. I'm going to give you the verses and talk about them real briefly, then we'll get back to the story. So the first reason is what we just read. The joy of Christ's life. The reasons for joy in the book of Luke. The joy of Christ's life. Verse 14, we just read it. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice at his birth. The second joy that Luke brings is the joy of Jesus. You'll find that in verse 41 of chapter 1. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The third, the joy of heaven over the birth of Christ, chapter 2, verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I will bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people." Great joy for all people. Verse 4, or the fourth instance of joy, the joy of God's word in our hearts. This is from the parable of the sower, chapter 8, verse 13. Those on rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but have no root. They believe for a while, but after a time of testing, they fall away. But they receive the word with joy. Number 5, the joy of a ministry of power and our names written in heaven. Luke 10, 20, verse 20. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The sixth instance of joy, the joys of salvation. Chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus said, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need to repent." The seventh instance of joy, the joys of love. Chapter 19, verse 6, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents." Number 8, the joys of overwhelming mysteries, 24:41. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" Now, I love this one, because Jesus appears to them, and they don't believe it because of their joy and their amazement. And Jesus says, "Hey guys, do you have any snacks?" All right. The ninth instance of joy, the resurrections and the blessings that are ours in Christ. Chapter 24:52. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. All right, let's get back to Zechariah in the temple with the angel. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. And he will be one of the great ones in the sight of God. He will drink no wine or strong drink, but he will be filled with the Spirit, even while he is still in his mother's womb. Verse 16, and he will persuade many in Israel to convert and turn back to the Lord their God. He will go before the Lord as his forerunner with the same power and anointing as Elijah the prophet. He will be instrumental in turning the hearts of the fathers in tenderness back to the children and the hearts of the disobedient back to wisdom, the wisdom of their righteous fathers. And he will prepare a united people who are ready for the Lord's appearing. What kind of people is he preparing?
United,
who are ready for the Lord's appearing. I want to encourage you that we would be a united people. And the easiest way to do that is to talk about things. Something comes up, it rubbed you the wrong way, it hurt your feelings. Hey, we should be at the place now where it's like, "Hey, can I chat with you about that? You made me feel a little sad. You hurt my heart." You're mostly going to get, "Hey, I didn't mean to do that," and an apology. But if we just let things go, we become divided. It takes a little effort to be in unity, to bring things up, to talk about hard things. All right. Verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How do you expect me to believe this? I'm an old man, and my wife is too old to give me a child. What sign can you give me to prove this will happen?" And the angel said, "I am Gabriel." The name Gabriel means God's hero or God's mighty one. And the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand beside God himself. He has sent me to announce this good news. But now, since you did not believe my words, you will be stricken silent, unable to speak, until the day my words have been fulfilled at their appointed time and a child is born to you. That will be your sign. Interestingly enough, this is the first spoken message from heaven in more than 400 years. The last person before Zechariah to receive the message given by angels was also named Zechariah, the prophet. And I want to talk to you a little bit about what happened. The angel came and told Zechariah that the Lord was going to answer his prayers for a son. That was the son he'd been praying for. And that son would have a key role in what God wanted to do on the earth. But Zechariah couldn't use his words to agree with it. He questions it. He voices unbelief. So the angel figures it's better that he not say anything at all. Our words have power. We need to consider our self-talk. We need to consider what we complain about, what we mutter, where in our lives we continually speak against what God wants to do. Many people don't realize their words need to agree with God's word. That's why we have a Bible full of God's words. So find what he said in the Bible and make that your words. It was so important that Zechariah not voice his unbelief that he wasn't able to talk for at least 9 months. All right, verse 21. Meanwhile, the crowds outside kept expecting him to come out. They were amazed over Zechariah's delay, wondering what could have happened inside the sanctuary. So why are these people waiting outside? I'll tell you. Numbers 6, 24 to 26. This will be familiar to you guys. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The priest would come out and he would say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. They're waiting for the blessing. They're wondering why it's not happening. They have lunch reservations. Church went long. All right, back to Luke chapter 1, verse 22. When he finally did come out, he tried to talk, but he couldn't speak a word. And they realized from his gestures that he had seen a vision while in the holy place. He remained mute as he finished his days of priestly ministry in the temple and went back to his own home. There's something I want to point out. There's something I want to highlight to you. And it's this. Zechariah is doing his job as a priest. He has an angelic encounter. The angel tells him he's going to receive the answer to his prayer. He is struck mute. He can't even bless the people after he's in the Holy of Holies. But it says he finished his job. I mean, I guess he couldn't have called him sick because he couldn't talk. But he actually stayed and finished. Most people are like, I saw an angel. Something's in my future. I'm out. This guy stayed and did his job. Verse 23, he remained mute as he finished his days of priestly ministry in the temple and then went back to his home. So I want to encourage you. You're going to have encounters with the Lord. The Lord's going to speak things to you. Keep doing the job that you're doing until the Lord transitions you into the next thing. All right, verse 24. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for the next 5 months. With joy, she exclaimed, "See how kind it is for God to gaze upon me and to take away the disgrace of my barrenness." All right, verse 26. During the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God's presence to an unmarried girl named Mary living in Nazareth, a village in Galilee. She was engaged to a man named Joseph, a true descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Rejoice, rejoice, beloved young woman, for the Lord's favor is with you, and you are anointed with great favor." Mary was deeply troubled over the words of the angel and bewildered over what this may mean for her. But the angel reassured her, saying, "Do not yield to your fear, Mary, for the Lord has found delight in you and has chosen to surprise you with a wonderful gift. You will become pregnant with a baby boy, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be supreme and known as the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will enthrone him as the king on the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign as king over Israel forever, and his reign will have no limit. And Mary said, I want you to contrast this. Zechariah said, how can this be? I'm old. And Mary said, how could this happen? I'm still a virgin. Gabriel answered, it's a much different answer. The Spirit of holiness will fall upon you, and the Almighty will spread his shadow of the power over you in a cloud of glory. This is why the child born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your aunt Elizabeth has also become pregnant with a son. The barren one is now in her sixth month. Not one promise from God is empty of power. Nothing is impossible for God. Not one promise of God is empty of power. Nothing is impossible for God. Not one promise of God is empty of power. Nothing is impossible for God. And this is something I've thought about for years and years. I've asked so many people, and everyone has a theory. But why is Zechariah mute and Mary gets an explanation? And I really think that Zechariah had passed the place of where he could believe for his miracle. Now, this is a Matt theory. You can't teach this at a seminary. But he's old. It's now impossible. I've given up on that dream. It's dead. Mary's question is like, well, the way my mom explained this to me, I can't see how this is happening at this time, you know. Anyway, but what we see is because Zechariah was in a place where he couldn't believe for the dream any longer and couldn't come into agreement with it, he wasn't allowed to talk. So verse 38, this is Mary's response. And then Mary responded saying, yes, I'll be the mother for the Lord. As his servant, I accept whatever he has for me. As his servant, I accept whatever he has for me. May everything you have told me come to pass. And the angel left her. So I want to give you my quick lessons. As you guys read the Christmas story as a family this month, get together with a Bible and read it. Use a paper Bible. It's more easier to find. Anyway, just me. But get together, sit around, read it. I want you to look for overlooked lessons. But I want to give you some now. And so maybe I didn't announce this well enough, but that's the scripture reading for the month. Just keep reading the Christmas stories and the stories around it. Lessons from the Christmas story. Number one, this is my favorite lesson. God moving always leads to singing. Always. Don't ask me to explain why. This is what we see in the Bible. All these people have angelic visitations. God's moving in their life. They sing a song. Song is part of God's design for how we agree with Him. We sang a lot of things today that a lot of us wouldn't just say. And we sang those things over and over and over again to agree with God. God's moving always leads to singing. Zechariah, Mary, angels. The angels come and sing, right? You get to that part with your family. Deborah, David, Moses. All these Old Testament characters, God did something, they sang about it. And I want to encourage you that they probably weren't great singers. And I want to encourage you that when you think God's moving and you're driving down the street, just sing. All right, number two, keep doing your job. Zechariah had the angel Gabriel visit, but he finished his job. There's a role for you in every season as you discover what it is. Finish it out. Find a replacement. Do the thing God put before you now as you hope for the thing in your future. Keep doing your job. Get up and go to work. It's easy peasy. Number three. Shh. That's it. It's if you aren't able to agree with what God's saying, don't say anything. So shh. Kathy and I actually will say to each other, shh, don't talk. We literally will say that to each other, to stop each other. Now express how you're feeling in a way that agrees with God. Go. Shh. Don't talk. Now, first time I did that, it got me in trouble, but it's gotten good. All right. Number four. As his servant, accept whatever he has for you. That's a toughie. We like other people's jobs. We do. You can look at people and be like, oh, that seems awesome. I can do that. but I was designed for a purpose. And as a servant, I accept what he has for me. You can help other people with their jobs too. All right, 5, prepare the way. Whatever you think God has for your future, prepare for it. Take a class, start a savings account, paint the nursery, prepare for it. Be ready. 6, a miracle is conceived. Now, we don't always see this because we read this whole section in 15 minutes. But we all know that it takes time to conceive a baby, and it takes 9 months for a baby to be born. Around 9 months. Sometimes a little longer. Sometimes a little shorter. A miracle is conceived. Do you guys know, I've never been pregnant. Throwing that out there. I've talked to pregnant people. Who's the first person to know someone is pregnant? The mom. Are there times in this pregnancy that the mom's pregnant and may not know she's pregnant? And this is how it is with a miracle. A miracle is conceived. There's a time that you don't know sometimes that it's happening. Then the person that's going to receive the miracle knows they're pregnant. And they can tell us, and we go, oh yeah, all right, that's great news. We're excited for this. But we don't know it. But then everybody knows it. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And that's kind of how it is with a miracle. Sometimes you have an encounter with God. This thing happens. Like, think about Zechariah. If he came out to the temple and said he was going to be a father, probably everybody would have been like, psh, you sure, bro? You're pretty old. I mean, just saying. So, but like, in all honesty, but after a while, everyone could see it. And there was nothing they could say. It was happening. So a miracle is conceived. Miracles are like that. You have a hunch, and then you know, and then everybody knows. All right, 7, last one. You guys hanging in there?
Yeah.
Some of you look tired. All this Christmas in. All right. Let the Holy Spirit do His work. In what we read today, the Lord was already working on the solution to every problem that came up. Zechariah got shushed because it was going to be a problem. Do you guys know there's, and later in the story, we didn't talk about it today, but Herod's going to kill Jesus and Joseph has a dream, right? To leave. Holy Spirit's already working on the solution to the problem. So as you read this Christmas story with your family, I'll give you a few more examples, but I want you to look for your own and find them. So the examples I have of the Holy Spirit working, the wise men did not return to Herod. Joseph had a dream that he should marry Mary. Joseph had a dream that he should go to Egypt. Here's one that I thought was fun as I was reading this. There was a census being held so that Mary and Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem. That was the Holy Spirit solving a problem. Because it had been prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And then I just want to point out this, that God values prophecy so much that he had the 9-month pregnant mother of his child get on a donkey and travel to fulfill prophecy. All right. So God takes prophecy serious, that he'll orchestrate the exact time and place Jesus will be born. So as we close today, there is a bit of a response to this, and it might not seem that way, but I know that a lot of people can identify with Zechariah. You had a dream. That dream seems dead. You ask God to fulfill that dream. You put your hope in God to do that thing in your heart, and it seems impossible now, and it's hard to come into a place where you agree with that, with what God wants to do. So I do want to pray for you guys, if that's you. If you feel like the dream's dead and impossible, the dream God put in your heart, I want to pray over everybody just to renew the faith. I'm going to actually pray the Isaiah 61 that we've been saying Jesus did all morning. So if that's you, just stand up. If it's not you, stand up. Make the other people feel okay. All right? And then if it's you, just make it real between you and the Lord. Bow your head. Close your eyes. Hold that dream in your hands before Him. So, Father, we thank You for what You're doing in our lives. Lord, we just pray that You would restore life to the hope that we had for these dreams. That you would restore faith in us to believe and partner with you. That you would give us the wisdom not to speak when we can't agree with what you want to do. We pray that you would bring life into these things right now. That you would show us that nothing is impossible for you. Lord, we pray that you would heal the brokenhearted. That you would proclaim liberty to the captives. That you would open up the prison to those who are bound. That you would console those that mourn. Lord, we thank you that you give us beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. We just give this to you right now. We trust you with this dream. I know it seems odd, but I feel like there's some, maybe a few people, that you need to get with the Lord and you actually need to extend forgiveness. Because you've been so angry that you haven't seen. You need to ask for forgiveness, and then you need to tell the Lord you trust him. And it sounds weird to say, but you forgive him that you didn't, because you were angry, because you didn't see what you thought you should see. So Father, we pray that you would give us the boldness to do that. We don't hold any feelings towards you. We don't hold you to our timetable. We want to walk in yours. So forgive us for anger and disappointment. And Lord, we just pray for our renewed trust in that relationship with you. And so here's part of the verses that we didn't read, and I'm going to pray it over you. It says that they may be called trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So Lord, we pray that we would be known as oaks of righteousness, that you planted us here for your glory, that people would see us and see your glory. And Lord, we pray that we would be the rebuilder of old ruins, that we shall raise up former desolations, that we will repair ruined cities, and that we will repair for many generations after us. Lord, we pray that you will send provision to us. Verse 5 of 61 says, strangers shall feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. And it just speaks to this picture of the Lord providing others to do hard labor that advances you. And verse 6 says, they shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall be called the servants of God. They shall eat riches. And their glory shall boast of God. And verse 7 says, instead of shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, you will rejoice in your portion. It says, they will possess the land double, and everlasting joy will be theirs. And the reason for this is because God loves justice. He hates robbery. He will direct your work in truth and make an everlasting covenant among you. And verse 9 says, their descendants shall be known, and their offspring among the people. All who see them will acknowledge them, and they and their posterity, whom the Lord blessed. So Lord, we thank you that you're blessing us and our children and our families. We again pray that you would breathe new life into our dead dreams, that we would trust you for our futures. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, have a great week.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking away. Digging a well in the valley of my weeping. I'm digging a well in my tears.